We are going to continue our series entitled Responding to the Priorities of Jesus, and today's topic is responding with love. If you think about it, it was for out of love that God sent his one and only Son for you and I to save us. It was out of love that Jesus came and walked on this earth among mankind, sharing the message of God's love for them. And it was out of love that he healed the sick, he healed the blind, the lame, and brought the dead back to life. And it was out of love, it wasn't nails, that held him to the cross when he died for our sins. And when he rose again, he had a heart-to-heart talk with one of my favorite disciples, Simon Peter, because he loved him. And out of love for him, he wanted to restore the call that he had for him. He said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." He was not asking, giving him options to only care for the ones that would love him back. No, he was telling him to love them no matter what, to care for them, to protect them, because Jesus was placing all of these people into his care. And if you look at it, even at Paul's transformation, he moved from being a religious bully doing what he thought was right for God to being a proclaimer of God's amazing love and grace and mercy for all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike. So today we're going to study from the book of Colossians, and that's the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. And in reality, it could have been written to the church today. Now, before we go any farther, though, I need to let you know it's going to be a little toasty in here because the power went off sometime this week, which meant that the computers in the back were not working. So therefore, they couldn't tell the air conditioners to come on. So during the first song, I went back there and started things back up. So you may start to feel some relief towards the end of service. But no, I was not like some pastors who are going to be preaching on hell and turn up the temperature in this church, okay? It's just not working right now. Because I love you guys, and I would never do that to you, okay? So turn to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Before Thessalonians. And I'll be reading verses 12 through 14. Or 12 through 15, I'm sorry. Since God chose you to be holy, the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word today. And we ask that you will just use it to challenge our hearts, to spur us on in our walk with you. For God, we're all not perfect. And we need you in our lives. Because without your perfect love, we couldn't love one another. There will always be someone who would hurt us or offend us. But God, you tell us right here in your word that we have to make allowances. Not tolerate, not put up with, but understand and love. But also to love enough to show them the corrections that need to take place in their lives. And we just thank you, God, for what you're going to do in and through your word today. And we give you praise now In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me start off by asking you, do you believe that God has chosen you by calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light and love? Yes or no? If so, then you should be doing the following. First, it's right there in that scripture, it says, clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgive. Now, right there is a six-point message in itself. All right? But we're not, you know, but if we look back at the beginning of the chapter, it helps us to keep this in context and understand the direction that Paul was taking this letter as he was writing it to the church members. In verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. That's tough. Because we're faced with the things of this earth hitting us all the time, right in the face. But why do you think God sent this word to these people? Because he's telling them, yo, don't look at all the stuff. Look at me. We were watching a show the other day, one of the 911 shows, and there was a fireman that was reaching out, and there was a little girl that had to jump across this area to be able to get to him to safety. And she kept looking down and crying and screaming. He said, no, look at me. Look at me. I've got you. It's the same way with our God. He's got us. Yes, she made it to safety, okay? But I'm here to tell you, it's the same way with our God. He brings us through all of these things. They were being reminded that they have been raised to a new life in Christ, and they cannot think or act in the ways that they used to with their old sinful nature. It's no longer, what about me and my rights? But rather, it becomes, what is it that God wants me to do? This is really tough for me sometimes. Especially when someone I care about is being affected by something that I feel is out and out wrong. I had a case in point of that happening just yesterday. And my Papa Bear mode kicks in, and I want to protect them and cause hurt on the one that caused them the hurt. But that's when God comes up and smacks me upside the back of the head. And says, you know, he uses this word. I was studying it all week, and that's why it came slamming in my face. To remind me that I am no longer in this world, and I can't act that way. I have to react first and foremost with the love of Jesus and ask myself, how would he react? You know, I understand why people take a break from Facebook. Because you would think that, you know, the whole idea of Facebook was to be able to keep in contact with old friends and see what's happening in their lives, but instead people are using it for their own self-promotion or their own airing their own hurts and angers toward other people, and then it becomes this, so it's like, what are we told to think about? Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely. Those are the things that we're supposed to think about. So if you find yourself being caught up in all this, yuck, take a break. And go back to the best book that you need to be reading, not Facebook. But this will remind you of what you have been called to do, of how you've been called to love, even in really tough situations. Zondervan's Bible commentary says, as they have been chosen to be holy, they must put on the garments of salvation. The new robe of character whose texture is sympathy and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are the qualities to prevent friction and will help to settle their quarrels if any exist. And their forgiveness being prompted by Christ's forgiveness for them as is expected of them. You know, I love the picture of all these qualities of sympathy and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, all being woven together in the garment of salvation. It's woven together to create a beautiful pattern or a design that makes it very unique. But it also comes together in a cohesive way that is much like a mosaic picture. I don't know if you've ever seen mosaics, but they're usually made up of things that are broken. And they use those to create a picture. Well, in this picture, come on. There you go. If you could zoom in and look really close over there, you would see people's faces. Because that image is made up of loving pictures. You know, that's now been the universal symbol. I love you. That heart hand, and that's there, but that is made up of those pictures of all these different people showing different expressions of love. So think of it with the same way with humility and sympathy and kindness and meekness and patience. So all of those strands are all beautiful qualities on their own, but when they're woven together, they not only have a beauty, they also have a strength. For when you prevent friction, that means things move freely along and you can accomplish more. If we could temper everything we do, again, back to Facebook, comments on Facebook, even texts or emails, if we tempered those with love before we send them out, I don't know about you, but I hate sending out emails and texts because it never fails that someone reads it wrong. So it depends on which emphasis they put on what syllable. Everybody can take it differently. I love you. I love you. I love you. All the same sentence. But when you read it, if how you're reading it can also set the temperature for where that's being received. So before you send, temper it with love. Before you read, temper it with love. And why is that? Because some of us have a tendency to be snarky. Anybody speak that language? It's not a love language, I can tell you that. And we find ourselves sometimes getting ourselves in trouble. Even though, well, I'm just joking. No, you weren't. For the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we want to find ourselves in a much happier place, then we need to make sure that we temper everything that we do with that which holds everything together. And that's in that next part of the scripture. And it says, above all, clothe yourself with love. This means it's a top priority. But if it was supposed to be the first thing, the top priority, then why didn't Paul put it there first rather than after? Well, I believe, and also from all the commentaries that I've read, that Paul was driving home the fact that you cannot have any of those other things without love. How can you be tender-hearted or sympathetic without love? How can you be kind without love? How can you be humble or gentle or patient without love? And finally, how can you forgive? Truly forgive without love. It is like that main thread that holds everything together. Have you ever had a new shirt and you look down and there's a thread? And you think, oh, I need to pull that. And when you do, and the button pops off. Or it's up here on the shoulder and you pull that and all of a sudden you have this gaping hole in your shirt. Well, it didn't look that important. Fortunately, I'm married to someone who sews, so she, you know, can fix that for me. But it doesn't seem like that string was that important, but yet it was holding a lot together. That's why love is important. Love is vital. And if these qualities are present in a community of believers, it will reduce frictions of all kinds. Again, Paul would not have reminded them of this command if it were an automatic thing or if it was effortless, something that came easy. You have to work at loving one another, which means giving and receiving grace and forgiveness. I'm here to tell you that the core of love is not an emotion, but is a commitment. On Tuesday, we celebrated 36 years of marriage. That's a commitment. Because we have other friends from college that got married about the same time as we did, and they're divorced and remarried and divorced again. And why? Because they threw in the towel. They gave up on those relationships. And I'm here to tell you too that the commitment of love is not to make the other person happy. Have you ever tried to keep a group of people happy? It's too hot, it's too cold. It's too bright, it's too dark. This seat's too hard, this seat's too soft. We have a bunch of Goldilocks people, okay? And we can never find that which is just right. But I'm here to tell you that God is telling us that love is just right. His love is committed to us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love is committed to us to the fact that he promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So while we know it's not to make the other person happy, it is to be a genuine concern for their well-being and seeing and trying to help them become the best that they can be in Christ. That's our commitment. That's my commitment to my wife. That's my commitment to my kids. I love them and want to see them to become the best that they can be in Christ. And that's my commitment to you. Will we always see eye to eye? Nope. Will we butt heads? Yep. But will I call you a butt head and walk away? No. Why? Because of love. It's also important to realize that these people in Colossians, so the church of Colossae, did not have the convenience that we have of being able to open up the Bible and turn to another letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians. So turn over to 1 Corinthians. Guess what chapter? 13. Because we're talking about love. So, 1 Corinthians 13. Starting with verses 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it was wrong, has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. There was an old song by the group Captain and Tennille. Love, love will keep us together. Remember? And then, or if you're a Beatles fan, all you need is love. Dun, 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 dun. The world sees this. The world recognizes this. But the problem is they've taken the word love and twisted it for their own use. And they want it to mean tolerance and acceptance and not being able to tell someone when they're wrong. Whoa. That's not what love means. Are you really loving someone if you give them whatever they want whenever they want it? No. I mean, God doesn't even do that. There are times that He tells us no. Even though we've asked and we've prayed and we've begged and we've pleaded. And then there are other times that He says, not now. Does that mean He doesn't love us? Of course not. And if we truly love Him, then we'll come back and say, okay, not what I want, but what you want for me. That's hard. That's hard. But there's peace that comes with that. Because we're in a loving relationship with a God who wants only the best for us. And He asks us to trust in Him. And as I told you this week on the phone call, again, trust means true hope. Now, this leads us to this third point, which says, let the peace of Christ rule your heart and be thankful. This is not a peace that is only to be among the Christian community, nor is it a peace that is going to be in our lives no matter what we're being faced with or going through. It is a peace that comes and is given to us when we live our lives in obedience to God and His Word. When we become a Christian, we surrender. We empty out our pockets, everything we are, and we give it to Him. But there's problems with that sometimes because we surrender most of our lives. All to Jesus, I surrender, or some to Jesus, I surrender. I mean, that's not the way it's supposed to go. Not some. When He comes into our lives, He said He's going to make us pure, make us whiter than snow. Do you know why we're whiter than snow? Because in the middle of every snowflake is a dirt speck. They're not pure. Even ivory soap is only 99.44% pure. But the way that that snowflake is formed, there's a dirt particle, and then the moisture forms around it. That's why we're whiter than snow. And when we become a Christian, we surrender our lives to Christ, and we make Him our King, our Lord, and our Savior. And we say like Paul in his writing to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it is no longer I that lives, but who? Christ, who lives in me. Jesus comes into our lives, and He's not there to bully us or make us into mindless puppets, but rather, He's there to help us experience life to its fullest. If we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, then we keep His commandments, and we live in peace. And it is out of love that this flows. And that love that comes from Him flows to one another. And that leads us to be able to live in peace in Christ, and to be able to live in peace with each other. That will also help to promote peace and harmony in the fellowship of other believers. I've grown up in the church my whole life, but I always had a hard time with the church being very centered, selfish focused of bringing in the sheaves and the sheep to me to build our kingdom here. That's not what it's about. We're to build the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Ken. And so, in building God's kingdom, that means we work together with other churches. Because everybody's going to have a different flavor of things they like. I like hymns. I like these songs. I like no music. I like clapping. I like no clapping. You know, we could make up all the different sections here in the church of those things here. I like masks. I like no masks. But if there's a church in town that is preaching Jesus Christ, Him crucified, died and risen for my sins, and is now at the right hand of the Father interceding on my behalf, guess what? I'll link arms with them. That's why we're working together in love. And as we do, we show the world that we are His body of believers. They're not looking just for words. They're looking for actions in what we do and how we live our lives. So, when Paul was writing them, he said, clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgive. Second, above all, clothe yourself with love. And third, it says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts and be thankful. So, if we as a body of believers would make this the norm, the standard of how we live our lives each and every day, then imagine the difference that we could make for the kingdom of God. And this isn't just ear-tickling stuff, folks. This is telling you that you and I have to get to work, so that each and every day our lives are full of tender-hearted mercy or sympathy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and especially being able to forgive that person who cut you off on the way to church today, or that person who took your parking spot as you were circling around trying to find a spot at Kroger. or the obnoxious person who coughed all over your groceries that you just put on the conveyor belt going into the to be checked out. Oh, those are Papa Bear things for me. But how we react tells the world whose child we are. We can't claim to be a Christian yet not live that way each and every day. It has to be reflective in everything that we do and say. Too many times we say, what a friend we have in Jesus, but we treat him like an acquaintance, someone we know casually, when in reality, he should be our very best friend. So get back to your first love, that deep, genuine, personal love between you and the one who created you. For when you put him first in your thoughts, in your plans, in your schedule, that's when you will find a peace that passes all understanding. Spend time with your first love.